Once again, good morning, and I know a few of you came in a little bit after the service started, and we are so thankful for your presence, so glad that you're here with us this morning. I'd like to talk to you this morning about our awesome God. That song we sang, you know, it had three repeats, but we should be repeating that every single day of our lives, 24/7, if you will. You might want to turn to the book of Psalm 104, and we're actually going to be studying pretty much through that psalm. When one considers all the things in existence, all the created things, they all point to the glory of our awesome God, our great and awesome God. You know, what should we do with this knowledge? What should our reaction be to the glories of creation? When we see tremendous design in every single thing that was made, what should our reaction be? Do we assume that all of this amazement was done by pure accident, time, millions, billions, trillions of years, and accidental things coming together? And I would emphatically say to you, indisputably, no. Of course not. You know, when all the facts are seen in creation, they all point to some kind of intelligent design. And that intelligent design is a powerful designer because of the intricacy and the complexity of created things. When we comprehend that kind of thing, we must proclaim our great and awesome God. We have to do as the psalmist did say in Psalm 139 and verse 14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. That's what we need to be reminded of daily. Yes, our reaction to the glories of creation is simply to praise the amazing gift from our Creator, our amazing God, our awesome God. Praise Him for His love and His mercy. Praise Him for His Son, Jesus Christ. And you know, it's amazing to me, even today, with all of the technology that we have, we're able to look at things that are made down to the most minute part. We can examine these. We have this technology at our fingertips to the smallest particle of things that are made. And yet there are still people who worship the things that are made and not the awesome God that made them. People still willfully deny God and Christ as our creators. And we're surrounded in this world today, admittedly, by ignorant people. People who are willfully ignorant of God, willfully ignorant of the Bible, willfully ignorant, and yet they insist that God does not exist. And that's given way to thousands upon thousands of artificial, if you will, religious leaders, religious institutions. They are just a reflection, an amalgam of the world, an amalgam of truth and faith and the world. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, think about what he said, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give glory to another, nor my praise to craved images. This is our God, the one and only true God, the amazing God. Even Jesus came into this world bringing more proof. You know, in John chapter 15, verse 22, Jesus makes it pretty clear, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now, they have no excuse for their sin. If you can stretch that out, and you think about what He did in creation, we have no excuse to not see God, to not see our Creator, to not see our awesome God. We are without excuse. And when I say we, I'm not really talking about you. I'm talking about the world out there. From the beginning, God has been seen. He has been speaking. The psalmist said His line has gone out in all the world. His voice, the sound of God has gone out into all the world through His creation, through His power. And the question is, are we listening? Are we listening? You know, friends, all that are here in this place right now, along with the entire world out there, we need to be listening. We need to be warned. God is the Creator of all things, visible and invisible. He alone is worthy of our praise. And I am the Lord, He said. That is my name. You know, God be praised in every manner, shape, and form. Praised for His church members all around the world who cannot stop their lips from praising Him. If they tried, they could not do it. Day and night speaks to us. We know our God and we realize His great redemptive power in our lives. We realize the plan that He had to save us before the foundation of the world, before we ever existed. And we just have to praise God. In Psalm 104, it does that very well. It is a beautiful account that praises all the praises towards God for His mighty works in creation. And in our lesson today, I hope to draw out 3 points, if you would, that point out this wonderful plan of our awesome God. And the first, of course, is actually the title of our lesson, Our Awesome God. Simply put, Psalm 104. That's our first point. Our second point of the lesson, I pray, will be our awesome God's handiwork. And the third point, our awesome God's creation and how the creation depends and trusts upon our awesome God. And we don't know who wrote this Psalm 104. It doesn't tell us. But what we need to do today is to put ourselves in His shoes. We need to try to stand spiritually, mentally, alongside this psalmist and try to understand what he's saying and understand why he needs to burst out in praise. And I would add also David. When I read this psalm, I was sure David wrote it, but I don't know for sure. But I want, you know, hold that Psalm 104 and go over to Psalm 107. Psalm 7. Look at Psalm 7 and verse 17. David says, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Look at Psalm 9 over here. 9 and verse 1. Psalm 9 and 1. I will praise You, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all Your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in You. I will sing praise to Your name, O Most High. Psalm 18 and 3. David writes, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. I shall be saved from my enemies. Go over 10 chapters, Psalm 28 and verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. With my song, I will praise Him. There's so many of these. One more. Chapter 30. We're right there. Chapter 30, verse 4. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks to the remembrance of His holy. Just a few. And I hope that will enhance our understanding and the desire of this psalmist that we're going to study, and his great desire to praise His awesome God. And let's go ahead and begin with those first few verses there, verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 104. This was read earlier in your hearing. If you're with us and you're young and you have that sheet back from the table, the Are You Listening sheet, you fill in these words of God here, the yellow words, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. And listen, when you read that, remember, our God is an awesome God. Think about that. The idea behind the verb bless means to kneel down and to praise. And the writer here gives a beautiful description of the creation in between verses 1 and 35 as we study through this chapter. It's easy to feel or to see that why that psalmist kneels in praise before God. And why? Because he knows God is so great from the account of creation. All of these things, they follow the Genesis plan. In verse 2, we see light, as we saw in Genesis. And then we see the heavens stretched out like a curtain in verse 5 through 9. We see the waters and the dry land appearing just like in Genesis. We see the vegetation and the trees coming into being in verses 14 through 16. And the moon and the sun in verse 19. And I want to point out that all the emphasis that this psalmist gives is not about the wonderful creation. It's about the mighty Creator. Listen, look at your scripture there in Psalm 104. And we see words like in verse 1, O Lord. It's all about Him. You are clothed. You cover yourself. Verse 3, He lays the beams of His upper chambers. In verse 4, He ministers a flame of fire. In verse 5, You laid the foundation. In verse 6, You covered it with the deep. At verse 7, at your rebuke. You see all those pronouns. You have set a boundary, he says in verse 9. He sends the springs into the valleys. And he causes the grass to grow, verse 14. He appointed the moon for the seasons, verse 19. And as we continue to read, that's what we see. All the focus is on, O Lord. All the focus is on, You are God. All the focus is on, He did this and His might of creation. And nowhere do you see the focus on the created thing. We are the created things. All our focus should be on the Creator, not the created things. It's all on God, who causes and caused things to continue, things to exist by His grand design. Isn't it proper when you invite someone to dinner at your home. That person that's invited, it should be proper. They come into your home and they praise you for your clothing, the way you're dressed, and they praise you. They look around and they see this is, you have such a beautiful home. You know, that's what we do. You feed them a meal and they say, oh, we're so thankful for your diligent work. This meal, it is so wonderful, such a blessing to us. Picture the psalmist. He's describing in verses 1 through 4. He explains why he thinks God is so great by taking you on a tour, if you will. He's picturing something for you. The world that you see out there, everything that was created, it's like he's seeing it for the first time every day. Imagine getting up in the morning every day and sitting and watching the sunrise and glorying and glorify God. Imagine all throughout the day you see the birds flying through the air and in this city you see deer running up and down the street. Imagine in the evening you always go outside and you always look up into the heavens and you think of the glory of the stars and all those planets and the great expanse that's just unimaginable. And you're seeing God for the first time every day. And you start again the next day. That's what the psalmist is describing. You look at the brightness of the beautiful sunlight, and what do you see? You see that that's what God's wearing. You step outside and you look at the expansive beauty of the things that you see, and what do you see? You see that He stretched it out to be a curtain between Him and us. And you look down and you look at the earth from outer space the way we can today, and you see all the blue waters. And what you see that's the foundation that He built. And every day you praise and glorify God. You know, we have car enthusiasts, and they get these old cars, restore them, and they think they are that's just fantastic. Look at this car I got. How amazing in this car. Look at my ride. And you got to think again. Because this psalmist has told us that the clouds are the ride of God. The clouds are what He rides on. That's His chariot. It tells us that in verse 3. And you know, the world that we live in is filled with pantheistic religions and leaders, they're the people who worship the clouds in the sky and the planets and the stars and the things that are made, the crystals and the trees and so on. They worship them as God. But remember, I am the Lord. That's my name. That's who we worship. When the reality is the created thing and they worship the Creator, that is reality. We worship our awesome God. And once more, you know, they all serve His purpose, the things that are created. They serve His purpose. His will is played out. His design. All those things happen because of the way God painted them. And that picture tells us of His power and His greatness. It's unimaginable. You know, for example, if light is His garment and the heavens are like a curtain, you look at them and you have to see how big God is. Because if He created all that, He's got to be bigger than all that. He is an awesome God. You see His power and His glory and His majesty in all these things. Second point, our awesome God's handiwork. Verse 5, He begins by saying, "You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever, You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. Wow. The rest of the psalm shows us how God has, by His awesome ability, formed everything into a beautiful place, a place of life, a place for us to exist until the day He returns. And you look at verses 5 through 9, and you see how the earth's landscape occurred through the power of God. And I know that some people wrestle with verse 5 and they think about how, you know, the waters, they think of the waters and they think of creation of the world or the flood. But listen, in our study today, it's neither. Our focus is on how awesome God is. What kind of power it took to make all that happen. The water that once stood upon the mountains in verse 6, they're under God's control. You know, you have to think about Jesus walking on the water, coming or being in the boat with the disciples, and the storm arises and the winds blow and the boat's being filled up with water and the disciples are terrified. They go to Him asleep on a pillow. Lord, do You not know that we are perishing? And the God of creation, the Lord Jesus Christ, gets up and says, "Peace, be still," and the wind stopped and the seas calmed. That's our awesome God. "Oh, ye of little faith," Jesus said. By the power of His voice, He sends these waters. They fleeing to their place. The deep valleys give a place for the waters to rest. By the power of His voice, you think of this, He raises up the mountains from the ground. I think of how interesting it is that modern geologists, and I say modern because the geologists didn't exist way, way back, who speak of the valleys and the canyons that were formed out of the water. How the mountains seem to have just sprouted up out of the ground, pushed up because of the shifting earth's volcanic activity. Brothers and sisters, we don't need geologists to tell us that. God's Spirit, writing through this psalmist, has painted this beautiful picture, the brush of God's activities in verses 5 through 9, and that was long before there was such a thing as a geologist. The Bible proves itself. The earth hangeth on nothing. The earth is a sphere. The hydraulics, the highways of the ocean, all of those things prove God is who He said He is. God's the artist. He paints the sky. He's the artist who formed the mountains with majesty and the valleys He spread out with such grandeur. And we look at creation. And we praise the Lord, the artist behind the beauty. Praise and kneel before the Lord, the artist who willed these things into existence. You look at verses 10 through 23, and they show God's infinite wisdom in creating everything with purpose and by His plan. Ask yourself a question. How much do I need to know to create a rose? From scratch. What do I need to know? I think we would never know enough. There's just too much involved in just a simple flower. What about our bodies? The trillions, 30 trillion cells they estimate. What do I have to know to create DNA that guides and directs every single cell in our body? What do I need to know to do that? Let alone the entire world, the entire galaxies, all the things that we see that all work with perfection and they all work with order. And we can see that if we just simply look. The complexity of just a simple rose, how it functions, how it came into being, how all those things work together is mind-boggling. Every piece of life, every ecosystem that God created, all the things that continually cycle and grow, the water itself. He provides food. He provides water. Not just for man, but for countless other living things. Let's read verses 10 through 13 together here. What do we read? He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. But then the birds of the air and the heavens have their homes. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. Everything is taken care of by God. In verses 14 through 15, God also designs the earth to bring forth special blessings. Oil, wine, bread for mankind. He didn't forget us. Verses 16 through 18, they tell us God, by His infinite wisdom, His foreknowledge, He had it in His mind to create those trees for the birds and the mountains for the goats. Think about that. Have you ever wondered why a raccoon gets in your trash at night? Have you ever thought of that? Why do predators like lions and bears and things, they're usually out at night? You know, in verses 19 through 23, the psalmist explains that by the Spirit of God, God created the sun and the moon. They mark the times of the light and the darkness, so that man can work in the light and the animals can hunt at night. This world would be a mess if I was the creator. You know, I've made many things with my hands. And I realize at the end of making things, oftentimes I forgot something. A little thing. Sometimes I have to tear it all apart and start all over. I would not make a good creator. This world would literally be a mess if I was in charge. I'm certain I would have forgot that little detail of the birds and the trees and the mountains for the goats, and I would have been focusing on me. I love the declaration of the psalmist. Oh Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. Manifold. Just so many. You can't count them, are the works of God. You know, Paul wrote of this in his letter. Turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 1. We want to turn to Romans, chapter 1. And I want you to think about what's being said up here. I put this on the screen so that I don't mess it up. Because they, and that's the world, knew God. They did not glorify Him as God. I don't want you to read that. Let's go to the book. Go to the book. Even as they know God. Romans chapter 1. And I want to do this because I have this memorized in the King James, and I know I'll mess it up here. The New King James. Let's look at Romans 1, 21 through 23. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became vain in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and the creeping things. When you read that and you see what man does with God, they see His glory. You can read about that in the previous verses. We see God. We understand who God is. How should we respond? You know, I maybe like this. This is what, instead of the negative, because they knew God, they did glorify Him as God. They were thankful. They became productive and useful in their thoughts, and their rational hearts were enlightened, putting away foolishness. They became wise and stopped glorying in themselves and in the creatures God created, and worshiped and glorified God for the awesome God that He is. That's what we should be thinking. Turn that into the positive. It's obvious that the unrighteous, how they came to be where they are, they're not following God. And the so-called experts of science, well, they look at the complexity of creation and they have no excuse. Listen, it isn't difficult. God gave us minds. He gave us eyes. We can think and we can see, and we can see Him through creation, and we can think He's a great and awesome God. And He did so that we can see His power and His divinity. And once you see the complexity, you have two choices. One, you can just ignore God. You can deny the complexity. You can deny creation. And you can join the unrighteous. And you can be separated from your awesome Creator for eternity. Two, you can bless Him, praise Him, kneel down to Him, and you can give Him the honor and the thanks and the glory that He alone deserves as our awesome God, and be with Him for eternity. Those are the two choices. Our God's an awesome God, and the question is, does He hear your passion? Hear your praise? Does He see in your heart your personal prayers? Does He see your passion for the lost, your passion for the work of the church? And if I'm being honest, and I believe I am, I more often see members of the church that are more passionate about the world and the things they have than they are about the Lord's glory. And brethren, if that's true in us, then we need to look and examine ourselves. We should be quaking and fearfully shaking in our seats right now. Verse 21 and 22, what happens when we don't honor God in the right way? There's no argument. We become futile, useless, and our thoughts and our foolish hearts are darkened. When we profess to be wise, we become fools. And we're on shaky ground when we take that road. Paul tells us to examine ourselves. And we need to do that. You notice in the third point, our last point, creation depends and trusts in the awesome God. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. The psalmist is screaming here of the faithfulness of God. All of creation, you know, you look to Him in faith to provide food. That's what creation does. The birds of the air, they're fed. Jesus said so. But you're so much more valuable than those sparrows. And faithfully, He provides everything. Food for the stomach and air to breathe. That's what the Scripture tells us. Every creature constantly looks to God for what they need. You know, when you were a baby, you looked to your mother. Your mother gave you everything you needed. You wouldn't be here today if she didn't. As a child, you didn't, I imagine, and I'm not, there are places in the world where children don't know where their food's going to come from. But as a child in this country, I think none of us can really say that we were worried as children if we were going to have a meal to eat. And it's possible, but listen, the bottom line, we're here. And God provided. And we must trust in the faithfulness of God to the degree that far exceeds our mothers, our fathers. Let's just say that God is an awesome God. And listen, even if there was zero benefit in worshiping God, we still need to worship God because of who He is. And as you notice in verses 33 through 34 of Psalm 104, the psalmist realizes the benefit of praising and meditating on God, His glory, His faithfulness, meditating on God's beautiful provisions for us in our lives, and that will increase our faith. It's like I said earlier, every day the sunrise, every day the glory of the things created, and every night the stars and the moon in the heavens. What happens if we lose that connection between the Creator's power? We'll soon forget the Creator has a divine plan. If we lose the connection and worry, worry will dominate our lives. Think about all the worry that people worry about their next, you know, can I pay the bill? Is the government going to be a good government, a bad government? Are we worried about global warming? Worry about our health? Worry about politics? That's what happens when you take your eyes off of God. Worry about food, worry about finances, all those things. And to underline all this, if we were to go to Matthew chapter 6, and we read how God, He takes care of everything, everything there is. He tells us not to worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow's troubles are sufficient unto themselves. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Food, clothing, shelter. And so, when you think about that, let's all simply just say, bless the Lord, O my God, or my soul. O Lord, my God, You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. Psalm 104 and verse 1. Now free yourselves from worry. Let Him take your heart. Cast all your cares upon Him. And whatever problems you have, He'll take care of it. You just wait and see. And when you die trusting Him, something really great will happen. You'll spend eternity with Him in heaven. Do we really believe that God is in control? Of course we do. Of course we do. Well, I thank you for your kind attention, and I hope that this encouraged you today to think about our great and awesome God, just as that song that we sang before the lesson. You know, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 16, we read these words of Jesus. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." He tells us he comes like a thief in the night. And he does. Sharon and I had an anniversary gathering. I was just so amazed. It was all a secret to us. We had no idea it was going to happen. We walked in the door and bam, there's all these people. Just made my heart quake. And I cried. That's the way it is when Jesus comes, though. I didn't expect that. We didn't expect that. It was a total surprise. In an instant, all our friends were there. Many of our friends, I should say. When Jesus comes like a thief in the night, it's going to be like that. It's going to be in the blink of an eye, in a twinkling of an eye. He's going to come. Are you ready? Are you ready when He comes? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He's giving you an invitation. He's standing at the door and knocking. And if you haven't obeyed the gospel and you believe now that Jesus is the Son of God, today is a day to make that right. Come forward. Confess Him before this congregation and be baptized for the remission of sins. And you'll be added to His church, His body, which the Scripture tells us that then comes the end. And Jesus comes and He takes that church up into heaven to be with the Father forevermore. And if you're a member of the body of Christ now and you have sin in your life, today's the day to make it right, to put it away, to repent of your sin and be restored back to God your Father. The church is here to help. We have a song of invitation, song some 743. It won't be very long. You can believe that. Please come forward as we stand and sing.
It won't be very long. Jesus shall